Romans 8. Before we dive right in, Romans is so heavy and it is packed so full. I tried to teach through Romans on Wednesday night. We did, and I have no doubt that we left several stones unturned, and there's so much in it. It is so heavy doctrinally. We know it starts off and it teaches us that we are all sinful, There's none righteous, and Paul teaches the doctrines in salvation, such as justification and newness of life as we've been buried with him, we've resurrected with him. He's taught us power and victory over our flesh, that we're not slaves to that, that we are servants of God. And he talks about not just the righteousness and justification, but sonship. He carries on into there's spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans. There's the practical part at the end. It talks about worship. Romans is so deep, and there's no way that I will deal with all of Romans 8 today, but I am going to begin reading in verse 14. We'll go to verse 30, and I'm just going to hone in on this one major thrust or thread that's taking place in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Somebody say "in us." "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Read that again. "The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Amen. Amen. Okay, what I want to begin to look at just for a little while, I don't know if we're going to finish all this today. We probably won't. But as I was reading Romans 8, there's so many different approaches we could take, Brother Bobby, but I want to look at it from this idea, and I think this ties so many things that Paul is saying together. I want to look at the three groanings that are in Romans 8. Three groanings that are in Romans 8. And I want you to notice, and you may have already noticed, that in Romans 8, it mentions this idea of groaning, and yet when it is mentioned, it's coming from a different source in Romans 8. And yet at the same time, with each groaning from each different source, we find as we read it that the groaning from each source, it is all correlated together. And it paints a beautiful picture. And so I want to press into that just a little bit and I see this. Verse 22. Let's look at verse 22, 23, and 26. Let's identify the groaning that Paul is talking about. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. All of creation groaneth. All of creation groaneth. I wrote down, we're going to do an outline here. Subjected creation. Subjected creation. So we see a groaning that is coming from all of creation that is in bondage or subjected. We look at verse 23. It says this, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So not only is creation groaning that is subjected, but we have the sons of God or the children of God that are groaning. And then in verse 26, the Bible says, not only is creation groaning, not only is the children or the sons of God groaning, but we also see the Spirit of God or the Comforter is groaning. And yet the three groanings that take place in Romans 8, even though creation is groaning, the sons of God is groaning, and the Spirit of God is groaning, we understand that what Paul is saying, they are all correlated together. And so the language in chapter 8 is about hope. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to explain hope, but it's going to come from this context of this groaning that's taking place. And I want you to understand that the way that creation groans, and the way that the sons of God groan, and the way that the Spirit of God is groaning, all that groaning, it is in agreement, okay? It is in agreement in chapter 8. So we find that just the context of chapter 8, so much of it is the Holy Spirit and sonship, right? Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Through the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, right? And so we understand that the Spirit and the sons of God, we see how it works together. Holy Spirit teaches us how to be sons of God or children of God. Makes it clear in Romans 8. Now let me say this too, that one thing I want to note in the text is that this idea of hope in from 19 to 30, that the word hope, when he speaks of hope, hope is, now listen to me, for the believer, hope is the guarantee of glory. I'm going to unpack all this in a few weeks, okay? But understand this. Our hope is the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory, okay? Glory is our hope. Now, that is a broad statement, and it says so much about it in Romans 8, identifying exactly what the glory is that we are hoping for. But it is a guarantee of glory for the sons, the children of God. Now, there is a catch with that, though, right? Let's go back and look. And look, I know this ain't popular preaching, what I'm about to show you. These are one of them verses that people just kind of skip over a lot of times. We don't like to talk about this. But it says this, from verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're the children of God, then we're the heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Wouldn't it sound better to you and I if we could just took that part out, right? Nobody likes that part. If so be that we suffer with him. But then it says this, if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. If you suffer with him, the guarantee is you'll be glorified with him. Now, let's press on in. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory." So remember us doing the Revelation 4 and 5, remember them balancing scales, the word worthy, a balancing scale. In other words, if you put our suffering on one side of the scale and His glory on the other side of the scale, the glory will always outweigh the suffering. Always. It ain't just that God matches your suffering with glory. He's saying that the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory. And then it says the glory, what glory? A glory that's revealed to us, in us. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? A glory that is revealed in us. Now, we understand when Paul talks about suffering, he knows something about suffering, right? He knows. Let me just read you a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? Y'all know this, verse 23, but I want you to hear it. He knows something about suffering. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in a deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He even adds that in, the care of the churches. And if you've been in ministry, you understand what that feels like too. Now, Paul, if you listen to Paul and you say, "I want what you got," Paul experienced glory incredibly. But if you want what Paul's got, like, we got to understand there was suffering in his life, right? Man, he was acquainted with suffering. He knew suffering. And I know sometimes we like to create a Western world gospel that would say that the child of God and the son of God will not go through hardship and won't go through suffering, will not hurt, will not feel forsaken at times. But that is part of this life. It is part of this life. And so Paul talks about suffering. He has the right to talk about it because he's been through it, right? And so we know as he's talking about suffering. What about 2 Corinthians 4:17? Because he'd been through it and he had the hope of glory, he knew how to deal with his suffering. Now watch this, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction. Okay, now, he just said all that. He's going to say all that, but he starts off earlier by saying, "My light affliction." I got a feeling like he wouldn't be sympathetic towards my whining, or yours either. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you understand Paul's mindset when he's out at shipwreck, out in the deep, a day and a night, and when he's naked and cold and hungry and he's been forsaken and been mistreated by people close to him and by his enemies, whether it's in the city, everywhere he goes, it seems like something bad comes his way. And he identifies the suffering, he identifies the affliction, and you know what he says? This is light compared to the glory that's coming my way. I can deal with the suffering. I can deal with the hardship because I know this, that when all my pain is put on this side of the scale, God will always tip the scale and His glory for me and in me will always overshadow and outweigh my suffering. Somebody say amen. See, this preaches in a lot of other places in the world a whole lot better than the Western world. So So as Paul talks about his sufferings, we understand that he identifies suffering as a child of God, but he makes his way to the glory that is for the child of God. Now let me make this remark. He says the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, here's what I really want you to catch. This is important. This is what God was speaking to me very, very precisely to myself. Let me read you a few more things, and we'll try to get to this point that the Lord had shown me. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this we groan. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, why am I reading you this? It is so important that when we read Romans, and you see this groaning that takes place, all of creation's groaning, right? The children of God are groaning, and the Spirit's groaning, and all of that is correlated together. Now, this is the part that the Lord spoke to me about. Are y'all ready for this? Now, again, understand the word groan in the Greek is stenazo, is the word, and it means to a deep sigh. It's an expression of distress or burden or grief. Does anybody know anything about groaning? Now, when you look at what the word means, it is an expression of grief, an expression of distress, an expression of a burden, a deep, deep down sigh that comes from some type of something that's uncomfortable, some form of suffering, right? And so, does anybody know what it's like to groan? I'll groan easy. Like, I'm a wimp. I don't handle sickness well or anything like that. I'll get real dramatic, and I'll revert right to some groaning. Give me a stomach virus, I'll be in there groaning like you think that I'm about to die, you know? But we know groaning. Just from deep in you. Now, here's what I want you to see, though. And this is where God, this is where Paul is teaching the church, the sons, the children of God. And this is where God is trying to take you and I. And this is so important that the language for groaning, even though it is clearly this expression that's coming from some type of infirmity or suffering, there is a shift in Romans 8. And matter of fact, anytime Paul teaches on groaning, the groaning shifts from the suffering, and it's shifting to the glory. Amen. You understand? That in other words, he uses this word groaning. He's talking about suffering. That's what we do when we suffer. But if you really look at the language in what I just read you, he says that we are groaning, earnestly desiring something. You understand? I'm not groaning because of something that I feel. It starts there. Now hear me. It started with I'm groaning because of what I'm going through from what I feel. But somewhere there was a shift, and you're no longer groaning from what you're going through, but you're groaning for a glory that's coming your way. Does that make sense? And it's not just in Corinthians. Well, read it again. Watch this. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for. Do you see this? And I say this because there's so many people in church that's groaning, okay? That they're expressing their hardship in life, and their pain in life, and their suffering in life, and their infirmities in life, and their perils in the city, and their perils in the wilderness, and their shipwrecks, and all of those things. There's so many people, even as a pastor, we understand. Just go to church. There's so many people that is hurting, and they are groaning. But what I see, so many are groaning from what they're feeling. And that's okay to experience that. It's not okay to stay there. Because the language used in groaning here is, although you start groaning from the suffering, somewhere that changes, and now you're not groaning from, you're groaning for the hope of glory. Do you see this? And what the church really needs in this day and time, 2025, in the Western world, we need the type of groaning that is shifted from our suffering, from our pain, unto a promise of glory that's coming our way. If we would groan for our God and for His glory like we groan from our suffering, we would be much better off. And this is where Paul is taking it. He's teaching them how to not groan from what you feel, but from that, groan from the promises and the hope of God's glory. Does that make sense? Are you with me? And as long as we are stopped at groaning because of what we feel, we will always be suffering-minded, not glory-minded. But as sons and daughters of God, we're meant to be glory-minded, not suffering-minded. Not that we will not suffer. We will suffer. But from that, we will anticipate and long for God's glory that will be revealed in us. In us. Paul likens it to having a baby right here. He says all of creation is laboring. Is laboring. Again, I ain't never had a baby. But I have watched the shift go. I watched Brandy when that epidural didn't take. I watched the shift go from her groaning, come from pain. And it shifted from that when what came to her, this beautiful, glorious little baby, came forth, and it shifted. Right? And Paul is using that language that, listen, church, there's got to be a shift. If we stay just groaning in our pain and suffering, we're just going to be depressed. We're just going to be discouraged and downtrodden. We're going to stay in the dark. We're not going to be open to the promises and the hope of God's glory. And you've got to understand that we have a God that wants to drive us and influence us and draw us by the hope of glory that He's promised us. How do you get through it? How do you get through the suffering? Well, you've got to quit groaning from it and start groaning for the promises of God, the promise of glory. Now, we're going to identify this glory a little bit more because he makes it real clear. And this is probably about as far as we're going to get today. I don't know. But there's a few things I want you to see about this groaning. What are the sons of God groaning for? Understand the nature of this groaning. Now, y'all hang with me here. Look at verse 23. First thing I want you to know about the sons of God's groaning is that we groan internally. We groan internally. Verse 23, read it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan what? Within ourselves. We groan internally. We groan internally. Let me say this. I'm one of these people that feels, I feel, simply put, I feel. You know, there's some people that feel intensely. Whatever they feel, if they feel grief, they feel it strong. They feel happiness, they feel it strong. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are so sensitive to what they feel. Then some people are unbothered by everything. It's like they don't feel stress. They don't feel it. Hey, Brandy, never up, never down. Me, I feel like I can be up and down because the way I feel, right? And I've learned this, David. It took me a long time to learn this. That sometimes I felt things in me that I just didn't understand. And if I listened to a doctor, I could they could convince me I'm bipolar, or they could convince me I'm depressed or something like that, depending on who I'm listening to. But to understand that the sons of God are groaning internally for, started off with a suffering, but we're groaning for what God's going to do. Miss Angie, I believe I have felt something in me when I just could not feel at home. Have you ever just, no matter where you was, you just could not feel at home? Or maybe you felt a little out of pocket or out of place for no reason at all. Sometimes I just felt like I just was needing something more. I was just longing for something a little bit more, but I didn't know what it was. And I felt uneasy. Can anybody relate? I guess what I'm seeing is, I wonder how many times what we're feeling, that we're being diagnosed as this or this or this as the children of God. What if we are actually experiencing an internal groaning from within that is longing for this glory that God has promised? So you mean to tell me that we will, as sons of God, groan, deeply sigh, and express something on the inside that we've not yet seen, because hope that is seen is not hope, right? That we've not yet seen, know it to be true, but yet we are groaning on the inside, and we don't feel it, we don't experience it? I don't believe that. I believe there's a groaning in God's people. I believe there is those who will let God take them from just out of their misery, out of their pity, and out of groaning from just suffering. And they will hear the voice of God's promise and the voice of His promise of glory in their life and what He's doing, what He's assigned Himself to do in them, what He's promised to do. And they begin to long for these promises. They will quit groaning from what they're going through. And even if that's what got them in position to groan for what God's going to do, that's fine. But if you start there at some point, we begin to long and groan for what God has promised He's going to do. And I believe that's something you're going to experience. Now, if you don't read your Bible and you don't pray about it and meet with God about what it is you're feeling, it's easy for you to just walk away and just think you're bipolar or something like that. And I'm not saying you ain't. You could be. You may be just so depressed, clinically depressed. You could be. But you could also just be a son or daughter of God in this time, in these last days. And God, in your spirit, the Holy Ghost inside of you, you are groaning and longing for a glory that God has. He sees you in your suffering. He sees you in your suffering. And He's got a glory ready for you that He's going to reveal in you. Not only does He give you the promise, He gives you a groaning deep down in your soul that longs for it and waits for it. There's a major problem with a church that is not anticipating the promises of God being fulfilled. There is a great problem with a church that wants to live in comfortable America more than they want the kingdom of God from which the Messiah will sit on His throne. There ought to be a groaning in the church. Some of you's groaning. You didn't even know what it was, but you've been groaning. You hear me this morning? Deep down in you, you have been groaning internally. You didn't know what it was. People telling you it's this and this, but Paul is telling the church there is a groaning deep down in the sons of God, and it may have started in the pain they felt in their suffering, but God took it to the promise of His glory, from grief to glory. There's a place in God as His child that even if life is hard, it is not the grief that defines your thinking. It's the glory that defines your thinking, even in the context of grief. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Got to long. What church is not longing to see the Son of Man and the Son of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come back again and reign? What church is not waiting on that? I would even say this, if the church is not waiting on it, we ought to be careful what we call in a church. Yeah. You're groaning internally. Does anybody in here feel like you've ever been groaning internally and it helps you make sense? I used to think that I was just messed up. And then I'm reading Romans and it's saying that within my members there's a war that's going on. This war between my spirit's waging war with my flesh. My spirit don't like my flesh. My flesh don't like my spirit. And they go at it and they argue. They argue. They argue. They go at it nonstop. And even the language of Paul is you go to war and you mortify the demons of your flesh. Now that is intense language. You mean to tell me that intense truth is happening in me and I'm not even aware? I think some of the things we feel that we chalk it up as this and chalk it up as that is so deeply spiritually profound and clearly written right in the Word of God. Does that make sense? Look, Prozac's not going to get rid of the Son of God longing for his Savior to come again. Some of that longing is good. Do you understand? I'm not saying if you don't Prozac, don't. I'm not talking against you. I'm talking about in the context of what the Spirit's doing, wanting us to long for the Messiah, the Christos, our Savior, our God. And the promises that he has made. And we are living in them days. Somebody say amen. That longing. A deep sigh. Man, how does Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say come? The Spirit and the Bride, they say come quickly, come quickly, come. Come, come. Understand this. This groaning is internal. It's deep inside of us. And not only is it internal, it is for intimate nearness, okay? It's for intimate nearness. What do I mean by that? I'll get verse 23. Look, I'm just telling you what the Bible's saying, right? For we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, ourselves groan within ourselves internally, waiting for, not looking at our suffering, but waiting for. Waiting for, my groan is waiting for the adoption. Now here's the part, Brother Bobby, that confused me, okay? Waiting for the adoption. My problem with that, Peyton, is this. Go back to verse 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right? So when we get saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the first things the Holy Spirit does is he addresses our orphan spirit. He addresses our orphan spirit. It begins to bear witness with our spirit that we are not orphans. We are God's children. We are God's children. One of the first works of the Spirit in us. And it says he leads us. He takes us by the hand. And he teaches us how to walk and how to live. And how, my mama taught me how to be her son. My daddy taught me how to be his son. They took me and they raised me. They taught me about life and they led me along. And I was coming into the fruition of what? Their son. That would become a man one day. Simple as that. And the Holy Spirit, he teaches us how to be a son of God, right? Now, and yet it says that we're groaning, awaiting the adoption. Well, I'm confused, Mama. I thought that happened in verse 15 and 16. The language is, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But now it's saying we're groaning, awaiting the adoption. Which one is it? I believe this adoption is a twofold event. I believe I've never been adopted. I don't know how all that works. I understand it's a process. But the language simply is like this, it seems, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. He introduces us to who our Father is. He is introducing us to who our Father is. He is showing us who we'll be a son to. He's teaching us about the Father. He's showing us the Father. He's teaching us, showing us how to be a son to the Father. Yet, there's a time coming where the process will be finalized. I don't know how adoption works, but I'm sure at some point the child, if they don't already know, at some point they are introduced to the mom or the dad that will take them in. And there's probably affection set, the commitment to each other. I'm sure there's paperwork starts. I don't know how all this works. I think it's pricey, ain't it? There's an exchange. But there's a process before the child actually makes it into the home and settles in just as if that's mom and dad. And I feel that we have been introduced to our God so intimately. We know our Father. He knows us. The paperwork signed. The price has been paid. The process is in order. But where we are today, even though it's started and it's guaranteed and it's in order and it's good, it's not quite complete. Not quite finalized. What are we groaning for? The Father that I have been made known, that the Spirit has made known to me and show me that I'm His Son and He's my Father, that I know Him, I talk to Him. The finalization for all of eternity, I will abide with the Father in the Father's house. And yet He speaks of a groaning that transcends your suffering and your pain, a longing that is stronger than the pain you feel, a longing to lay your eyes on your God and to be with Him forevermore. It's groaning. It's for an intimate nearness. Can I tell you, we're going to get closer than we are right now. I need to talk to somebody that knows what it's like to be nestled up to the bosom of the Father, and you know the nearness of God. You know there's anybody in here can tell me there's nothing like it in this world. There's nothing like those moments where He manifests, where this God that 30 minutes ago seemed like He was a million miles away, and I could talk to Him, and He couldn't hear my voice, and I'd cry out, and then at some moment, at some time, the presence of God would be so near in my life, and there's nothing like it in this world. Can I get a witness? Do you understand? We don't live in those moments, but we have those moments. But one day, I will literally live in that moment for all of eternity. And our heart groans, and it longs, and it transcends pain and suffering. Because one day, that's where I will be. An intimate nearness. It's going to get better. Somebody say it's going to get better. It's going to get better. If you think the glory, the taste of glory you've tasted in this life already is good, if you think it's indescribable, you have not seen nothing yet. And even the more profound thing is this glory that we're speaking of, the glory that we've encountered, this glory will be magnified so much more when it makes its manifestation in us. In us. Let's keep breaking this down. It's an intimate nearness, the adoption. In corruption, it says that all of creation is under the bondage of corruption. And then right after it says, and not only all of creation, but we ourselves. Man, I want to get real with somebody. I want to get real with somebody. First of all, we're at hospice. I'm so tired of watching sin's corruption take its course on the body. Can I say that? I hate it. I love it when Paul says, oh, death, where's your sting now? I mean, he's trash-talking death, Bruce. I mean, he's like a man trash-talk. I mean, he's trash. You can tell it's personal to Paul. It's personal. When he speaks to death, he's scared of death. He speaks to death. He speaks boldly to death. He's so sick of death. He's so persuaded in the promises of God and the one that overcome death, hell, and the grave. He speaks to death. Oh, death, where are you now? Where's your sting now? Grave, where's your power now? That's the way Paul talks to death. I'm so tired of the incorruption, but not only that, in death, in the body, but I don't know about y'all. I'm tired of having to deal with sinful flesh. I need to talk to the people that ain't so sanctified, that's reached sinless perfection yet. Let me talk to the ones that still feels the flesh pull. And hears the voice of the flesh, and it draws, and it pulls, and it entices. And the people that still knows what it's like when the devil comes, and he entices you, and he brings temptation. I'm so stinking sick of my flesh. Am I the only one that's sick of my flesh? We're groaning for an incorruption. You know, one day I'll never, ever, ever sin again. I'll never be tempted to sin again. I'll never come up short. I'll never have to apologize to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I let you down. I'll never have to look at God and say, God, I'm sorry that I've been in a funk for 2 days. And somewhere in that, I've neglected you. God, I felt so empty. I didn't have the intimate energy to meet. I felt like, and come on. Is anybody else tired of the flesh? Jesus even says the spirit is willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the spirit can go where the flesh cannot go. And the flesh holds it back. And it is in. We can blame a devil. And you can blame your spouse. You can blame anybody you want to blame. But the truth is, the biggest one you got to point your finger at is you. Your flesh. Your flesh. There's a chance you take a devil out of the picture, take your enemy out of the picture, and you'd still be just as guilty. The flesh, I'm so sick of it. I'm so sick of it. He says, we groan. The sons of God will put on the incorruptible. Immortality, he talks about immortality. The redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. I just read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:2. 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. This body that gets older, I've been here 15 years. I went from normal hair to long hair to bald. I've probably, my body's changed shape 2 or 3 times. Had to be mended up here and mended up there. I'm getting slower. A lot of things change, right, in this body. Long for immortality. It's a promise, man. It's a promise. Sometimes in your suffering, you think it's all the suffering that you're groaning about. Holy Spirit will take you out of just groaning because of the suffering. And He'll point the eyes of your heart to the promise that one of these days, I've said it again, y'all have heard me say it, and I'll probably say it for the rest of my life. And my mama knows, I remember Granny Marveline being so arthritic and hurt. But I also remember her, they get to singing. over here, Dad. It's the Church of God. They get to singing. They get singing about glory and home and heaven. I remember him saying when Sandra, her oldest daughter, was a baby, she laid her in an altar and went to dancing before the Lord, and they said her heels was all around that baby's head, and she had her eyes closed dancing. People's like, somebody said, did they not think they needed to stop her? And they're like, nah, they knew the Holy Spirit had her. They weren't worried about that baby. She danced. She got old and arthritic. Every now and then still, she'd get to thinking about glory. She'd get back up and she'd dance again. She didn't complain about the arthritic pain. She'd dance. Didn't look the same as it used to. But she'd dance. We've grown. Four. We've got to get to the place as God's people that we actually believe in this gospel, believe in the promises. And if we can get to that place and that faith, if our faith can be so strengthened in this truth, we'll quit groaning over the suffering and start groaning for the glory that's promised. Oh, this next one. Let me show you this. Look at verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Somebody say, conformed to the image of his son. Willie, I'll just read you one of my favorite Bible verses right here, okay, brother? It is this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now I'm the son of God, yet it does not appear yet what I shall be. It's going to look different one day than it looks right now. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I am an adopted son of God through Christ. And when this thing is done, I'm going to be modeled after the perfect Son of God. And do you know how that's going to happen? When I see him, he's been seeing me for 43 years. I can only view him through the eyes of faith all my life. But one day, I will see him as he is. And what I see when I see him will be duplicated in me. Now this is the heart of the gospel. This is the end game of the gospel. That we will see our Lord and Savior and we'll be made like him. And I'm going to stop right here and we're going to fill in all this next week. It's going to get really awesome. Okay? It's going to get really awesome. Especially I left that one open. That's my favorite one. Alyssa, could you play that? Well, you can play whatever you want. You can play the song that we played a while ago if that's easier, or if you got something you'd rather play. As we dismiss, I want to ask those who can, let's stand. The suffering is present world. It ain't worthy. It ain't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. What's the glory that's going to be revealed in us? We will be children in the eternal house of God. We will be children that will lay aside incorruption. We will be children that will put off mortality and put on immortality. We will be children who our image will be conformed to the very image. Do you realize there's been war over this one named Jesus? ever since, the world is still upside down over Jesus. We will be conformed to His very image. We are the sons of the Father. And we have an inheritance. I might as well touch on that. I might as well. It says, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, Paul says to this young preacher, he says, listen, you're going to suffer sometimes. But suffering with Him for a little while, don't compare to reigning with Him forever. What is the glory revealed in us as the sons of God? I'm going to be made like Him when I see Him. Corruption gone. Mortality gone. There's going to be a nearness that will surpass the greatest nearness I've ever encountered in God for all of eternity. Do you hear what I'm saying? I will see Him, be made like Him. I'll read you 2 or 3 verses in Revelation. This is the glory that will be revealed in you. And this is what you've been groaning for. There's some of you in here, you've been groaning, but you didn't know what. Well, God wanted you to know today what you're groaning for. He has given identity to the thing that's been going down in the deep core of your soul that you didn't know what to do with. God is letting you know what it is. Some of you found out it ain't as bad as you've been saying it was. And then there's some that you are just stuck in the groaning and the grief of suffering. But God don't want you to stay there. He is moving you from that into a groaning for His promise. That it ain't what you feel that has you groaning. It's what He said He's going to do for you that you can't wait for. It's what you're groaning for. Our inheritance, after we lay off the corruption, the mortality, when we are nearer than we've ever been, when we see Him and we're conformed to His image, just like Him, the inheritance, we'll reign with Him. Revelation 3 says this. To him that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm sit down with my Father in His throne. Did you hear that? I do nothing for you in this house. He says, look, when I overcame, I sit down at the right hand of my Father on a throne far above every principality and power. And He said, I've got a throne for you and you'll sit right next to me. Revelation 5:10. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. The glory revealed in us, where does it finalize? We will sit on thrones. And I'm not preaching it like we will be gods like the Mormons do. There's one God. But Genesis will be redeemed and restored. We will be in His likeness and in His image. And next to the throne, He will have us seats and we will sit with Him. And He will invite us in to cooperate and reigning over creation. Is that not awesome? Revelation 21, or 20. Let me read you this and I'll be quiet. Maybe. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. John said, I saw thrones. There's a glory going to be revealed in us. And God don't want a people that is oblivious to this. He wants you to know who you are and what he's promised you. And I think there's a place in God and understanding the revelation of his promises that we would dare never even begin to entertain the thought that he is unfaithful to us in the present suffering. If our hearts have grasped the promise of his glory. So some of you, God is shifting from groaning because of your suffering, now that you will groan awaiting the promise. Some of you, you've been groaning for it. You just didn't know what it was. Now you got to say, what's wrong with me? Now you know. You're just waiting. You're just waiting. You get a little antsy. God is good to us. There's a groaning. And I believe more than ever, the church in these last days, the sons and the children of God are groaning for their Lord. For their Lord. Father, we bless you this morning and we thank you. God, you are good. You've been good to us today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for a faith family, God, that we can come together and we can pray together. Thank you, Lord, that we ain't got to be in no hurry. God, thank you, God, that we can just come down and sit at your table and spend time with you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God that's outside of time, and yet in our spirits you invite us to you, Lord, and for a little while we can, as if we live outside of the time itself, Lord, and we can just spend time and encounter you and know you, Lord. God, minister to those in need. And God, I pray for those who have been groaning because of their suffering. God, Lord, that you would set them free, Lord, of that, and they would groan because of the promises and the goodness, Lord, that you're going to fulfill in them. For those who've been groaning and just didn't know what it was, Lord, I pray that they will find peace in their groaning now, excitement in their groaning now, that they know what it is. God, again, meet every need. Here today, we bless you, we thank you, we call it done. In the matchless, mighty name of our crucified and risen and soon coming King, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God's people says, amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed. And if you need prayer or ministry, I'll be up front.